Check, 1, 2. All right. Good song, lady. I love those songs. And hopefully you got your bulletin. And we had an amazing big track attack yesterday, scaring everybody on their cars. So it should be a copy of this in your bulletin. I had a number, interestingly enough, I had a number of Christians that I came across, and they took it and they're like, oh, that looks good. Man, this looks interesting. So it was an attention grabber. So I hate the picture, but I love the picture. You know what I mean? It's good that we've got these methods of outreach. All right. Is this clear to you guys? Can you see that? Okay, good. We are in a series, lesson number 7, on discipleship. And you'll remember, I do this just to refresh all of us. Here is a man. He's living in sin. Somebody tells him about Jesus. What makes him receptive to hearing about Jesus when he's going on and sin has pleasure for a season? So when he goes on and he sins, and then you come up to him and he's open to listening to you, what made him open to listening to you? Any ideas? All right, the Holy Spirit is one. His conscience, excellent. Yeah, excellent. Ray Comfort calls that the whistleblower. That God has given us a whistleblower about his life. Like, hey, I know what's going on in this guy's life, and so it kind of lets him know. So his conscience, your labors, right? Your prayers. So a lot of things go, and you know, if we took your persuasive discussion, talking with a man persuasively, laying before him all the evidences of Christianity. Remember, the Holy Spirit normally does not save people the way he saved Paul. You know, how many of you met Jesus as you were walking on a road to harass and persecute Christians? Not many. So is God absolutely able to do that? Absolutely. We hear now in the news about dreams. Now, the dream doesn't save the person, but the dream opens their heart to search for more. We're hearing about dreams in the Muslim community where, you know, it's illegal to have a Bible. It's illegal to share the gospel. And so how are these people going to hear the gospel? Some of them are getting dreams. So we've got this individual comes to hear about Christ, and he is open. Now, not everybody that we share the gospel with is going to be open. But don't let that discourage you, right? I've talked to deacons, pastors, church members over the years, and I'll ask them, what does your church do for evangelism? And they say, well, we support foreign missions. I say, well, supporting foreign missions is good, but if you don't have anybody to support the foreign mission, because that church will die out if they're not doing evangelism, then that's the end of your foreign missions outreach. What I'm saying is, what are you doing to reach your community? For example, going to the doors, going up to the people's doors on a Saturday morning or whenever. Oh, that doesn't work. That's the first thing they'll say. That doesn't work. Anybody know if it works or not?
It works.
Amen. So also, it is a pragmatic argument to say it doesn't work. We don't build our life on pragmatism. We build our life on what Jesus did and what he taught us to do. Jesus went, sent his disciples. So there's a lot of ways to go out and talk to people. If a person does make a profession of faith, God has a goal in their life. And what is that goal for them.
That's right.
Conform to Christ, just to shorten it up, to the image of Christ, to the likeness of Christ. In other words, he wants us to make us more and more Christ-like. A person who is not being progressively molded into the image of Christ is not a Christian. Right? How do we know that? If you're a Christian, how do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt God will progressively move you forward? He promises in his word. He says, you were predestined to be sanctified, right? That's Romans in the golden chain. He says, you were sanctified at the time of your conversion. You were set aside. You are being sanctified right now. And Jude says he is able to bring you faultless to his throne. So the problem is not everybody advances at the same speed. Jump over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. I mean, when I asked my wife to get me coffee one time, she said, that's not scriptural. And I said, it's not scriptural for me to ask you to get me coffee? She said, no, Hebrews. Where are we? Is it 10 or is it... Yeah, where's John? That was a John joke. Let me see. Yeah, it's in chapter 5. So you have Hebrews chapter 5. Now you're not going to be able to say the word Hebrews without thinking about that. And somebody read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Yep, 12. Do you notice the phrase, by this time? Underline that in red or circle it or something. There is a God-expected timeline as to... Let me ask you a question. Some of you all saw my son yesterday. Now, some of you knew him 20 years ago, right? Did he change over the years? Yeah. Yeah. 20 years ago, he was a little wiry little kid. Now he's sworn into the police department. He's like 6'3", 4", 5", 10", 7'8" or whatever. He's a big, tall guy, weighs. So there's a growth curve is my point, right? Every parent expects their child to be at a certain growth curve, by a certain time in that child's life. Anything over that growth curve, you're like, oh, he's a big boy. If it's way over that growth curve, you're like, something's wrong. He's got like gigantism or something. There's a growth curve for intelligence as well. Imagine if I said, how old's your son? Oh, he's 14. And he's like, Daddy, I can't read this. Would you read this to me? It's like he's 14, he doesn't know how to read. Is there a problem with his eyes? Or, in other words, you're looking for a problem, right? So there's a growth curve, there's an intelligence curve. Some, like Peter, they're way off the intelligence curve, so we're just putting him in the category of being artificial intelligence. Some are below the growth curve, but they're close enough that we know they're human. So there's, by this time, and the author of Hebrews, I think, Paul, but... we can debate that another time, is he's saying, by this time you ought to be teaching. You ought to be not just having a certain amount of knowledge, you ought to be teaching people. That's scary, right? How many of us have met somebody who has professed the name of Christ for 20, 30 years, and they are still throwing their food on the floor spiritually? They're still fighting. They're still acting like a temper tantrum brat. You know what I'm talking about? Something's wrong with that picture. They can't feed themselves. You have to say, okay, now what you need to do is open your Bible. Do I have to open my Bible? Yeah, you got to open your Bible. You got to read. Do I have to read it? You know, got to come to church. Do I have to come to church? I mean, everything is a fight, right? It's like, come on, you know, by now you should be at this growth curve, and there's something radically wrong with them. And instead, they need someone to teach them again. So they had been taught, but now they need to be taught again. Isn't that what it says in verse 12? Hebrews 5:12. You need someone to teach you again the first principles, underline first principles of the oracles. Oracle means to say something, of the sayings of Scripture, the sayings of God, the Scriptures. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. So he was expecting them to be off the bottle and having a steak dinner and knowing how to cook a steak dinner for the person they are discipling. And so that person can then be like, ooh, I like the way the steak tastes, you know. All right, well, let me show you how I get it and how you make it and how you can cook it up, and right? Everyone who partakes only of milk is what? Unskilled. So there are certain skills. Do you remember the phrase B-A-S-E that I taught at the very, very beginning? When a person comes to salvation, there are certain beliefs that they need to learn. They have to learn that Jesus Christ is Almighty God in the flesh, right? That's like getting saved information. If they don't know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, they've not been taught well, or they're not converted. They have to know that Jesus is Lord, right? You can't come to Jesus and say he's your homeboy, he's the man upstairs, he's your buddy, and you and Jesus are BFFs. And, I was sitting down talking to Jesus one day, and I was giving him some advice, and I was telling him, Lord, what's wrong with that whole conversation? Right? You know, so there are beliefs that they have to have established in their life. There are certain attitudes and actions. Should a Christian be sour and like that? Or should a Christian be joyful? Joy of the Lord. Right? Joy of the Lord is our strength. Yeah. So certain attitudes about church, attitudes about singing, attitudes about worship, attitudes about prayer, attitudes about Bible study, attitudes about evangelism, attitudes about all kinds of things that have to be instilled in them, which is where accountability comes in. And, you know, you see, I remember we had one man visited a couple of times, and he looked like he'd been sucking on lemons. I mean, he did not look happy, had his arms folded across his chest, staring at me over the top of his glasses. And I thought, well, maybe he's deep in thought. You know, that would be a nice thought. He just did not look happy. He didn't have the joy of the Lord. And then there are many other actions. Like, do you notice how many people go to church like whenever they want to? They show up, you know, one Sunday out of the month, two Sundays out of the month, one Sunday every couple of months. They don't know the importance of finding a good Bible-teaching church. You know, they just walk into a church with a cross on top. And if it's like one guy, if it was Jehovah's Witness church or a Mormon church or a Catholic church or here, he says, oh, I like them all. I'm like, well, then something's definitely wrong with your understanding and your theology, right? But the S is skills. What skills does a person need to have instilled in them as they're growing in Christ? Notice it says, you are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Give me a couple of skills that are absolutely crucial. Yes, okay. Certain, let me use a different color here. Certain skills to know the word of God And related to that is hermeneutics. Big, fancy theological word meanings how to interpret the Bible. They should know when they read a passage of Scripture, I wonder what that means and how to find out what it means. Right? These are like baby things. I'm sorry if that sounds offensive, but that is what needs to be established in your Christian life right at the beginning. They need to know how to interpret Scripture. What else? What other skills? How to apply Scripture. Yes, how to evangelize. That's our Great Commission. And related to that is how to disciple someone else. Right? Very good. What is good and what is evil? I mean, it used to be in the mainline denominations, once in a blue moon you'd hear of some crazy female preacher or some preacher that's, you know, practicing homosexuality or something. Now they just advertise it. Come to our church. We have a transgender pastor, or we've got some insanity like that. They don't even know good and evil anymore. They don't know what's right or what's wrong. Another very important point is we're a bunch of porcupines. I don't know if you knew that. But we poke each other. So when we poke each other, we need to have the skill of resolving conflict. Here's the typical church way of resolving conflict. I'm leaving. Isn't that typical? So you call them on the phone. They're surprised to hear you. Hey, we'd like to talk, click. There's no resolving of conflict. There's no working through an issue. And Scripture commands those basic essentials. I mean, we could list a whole bunch of other skills, but these are the kinds of things that if you don't have these in your Christian life, your church is going to be disunified. It's not going to be peaceful. You're going to think it should always be the way you want things to be. I was listening to a quote from Francis Chan, and he's good on a lot of things. He's not perfect, but he said, this is a former megachurch pastor, and he left the megachurch. And he said just didn't feel like the Holy Spirit was working in that model. And he said people would come up to him, and they'd say, I didn't like the worship. And he'd say, did it ever, at one time, ever cross your mind that the worship is not for you, we're not worshiping you? did it ever cross your mind that we don't care what you think about the worship? Who matters as to who? God. So these are the kinds of things that, you know, churches have all kinds of turmoil because they have not settled it on what are the major issues, what are the minor issues, how do we resolve conflict, because it's always going to be minor things that we're having conflict over. So he says in verse 14, somebody read that? Say it again. Oh, yes, thank you. I'll put it in red. This is one that always gets left out, is evangelistic reproduction. I have seen when a person genuinely gets saved, one of the first things they do is want to tell other people. But they don't know how. They don't know where to start. Sometimes they'll just start with a verse that they read that morning. Oh, I was reading this verse, I mean, praise the Lord, at least they're trying, right? You know, I'm like, hallelujah. But how much better could they be if they were taught, okay, here's how to reproduce evangelistically. Here are the right ways to do it. Here's the way to approach a person. And then that's what Jesus did. He took them out and he trained them. And then he said, okay, you guys divide up. So it was the 12, then the 70. And they divided up two by two. And they started sharing the good news and training and training and retraining. And so we're all here today because they carried that on. You realize that? If the early disciples didn't obey the Great Commission, this would not be here. We wouldn't be saved. Nobody would have told us. So there are essentials that have to be put into a person's life for them to grow in the Lord. So what we've done is just taken and made those steps, et cetera, all the way up. And it's a lifelong process. Part of being discipled is listening to the person who's discipling you and submitting. I mean, just ask yourself, has this person been in Christ longer than me? And have they walked with Christ longer than me? And do they know what the Christian life is about? Let me just learn. Can you imagine how frustrating it would be if you were a software engineer and you're trying to teach somebody who has never turned on a computer? And you start to turn the computer on, they're like, oh no, you did that wrong. And then everything that you do, they fight you on, they buck you on. It's like, this is exhausting. I'm not sure I want to train this guy. Right? That kind of makes sense? So what we're saying is moving people toward a goal, bringing them to salvation, instilling in them these beliefs, attitudes, and actions, skills, and then helping them to do what they need to be doing, which is... good at writing sideways. Reproduce. So, is that making sense? So in doing that, what we've done is we have these discipleship studies that help to get us into the Word of God on certain key topics. And this has to do with advancing in the gospel, advancing with discipleship. So you've begun an important journey, and then you see the word persevere? Who would read persevere there at the introduction?
You have begun an exciting journey, but you have not arrived at your destination yet. The destination is spiritual growth and maturity so that your life, your thoughts, words, attitudes, and actions will conform to the likeness of Christ. Being molded by the Spirit of God through disciplines such as this personal discipleship study will take the rest of your life. Along the way, there will be many temptations to quit.
Okay, so this is a process, a lifelong process. Number one, we talked about already, it's not a plateau, it's a process. This is going to be hard work, it's going to be climbing a mountain. Yeah, you're going to climb and then you're going to slide back and then you're going to grab a tree and you're going to pull yourself up and then Satan's going to be throwing rocks at you as you're climbing up the mountain. We talked about some of the dangers of not progressing in the likeness of Christ. And then last time we talked about the parable of the sower, and that's in Luke 8, and how the seed is sown. Okay, let's go to Luke 8. And let's touch on that for a moment. Is everybody awake?
Yes.
All right. Everybody smiling?
Yes.
Good.
Does anybody need a handout?
Do y'all need a handout? No, they got one? Oh, good. Thank you. Okay. So in Luke 8, and... you'll notice in verse 12, the question in question number four is, what was the reason for the lack of the growth of the first three soils? All right, verse 12 says, this is 8:12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, right? They come to church, they hear the Bible, you knock on the door, they hear what you're saying, and then what happens? Devil steals it. All right, so they did not progress because Satan stole the word out of their heart. Go ahead. That's a whole sermon in itself, isn't it? That's awesome. Very, very good. You talk to somebody about Christ, and they begin thinking about it. Then they go back into the house, turn on the TV, and there's the natural nature channel. Oh, isn't it amazing how our world evolved out of nothing and these bounding antelopes are a survival of the fittest? And so all you've said about God and creation is stolen. Or they're young, they go to the secular school system, and the teachers, I mean, those wicked teachers in the secular school system are aggressive about destroying people's faith. I've had professors, I took certain courses at USF, this is back in the 70s, and they were intentionally trying to destroy Christian faith and stealing it. They have friends who are like, you don't need to listen to that junk. As soon as you leave or as you're talking to them at the door, their phone rings, right? And what do? They answer it. Oh, I got to go. I can't talk anymore. And then their friend asks them, who was that you were talking to? Some of these crazy Christians knocked on our door. Oh, you're not going to believe that junk, are you? And then steal the word. So a lot of ways they can steal the word. The second one is the rock, verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive it with joy. You think, oh, man, praise the Lord, we've got one. Right? Isn't this encouraging? Wow, this guy's receiving it with joy. What's the problem there? No roots, and then what comes? Temptation. So one person, it's, you don't believe that junk. Let me tell you why what he's saying is wrong. Another person, they hear the word, and it's like, you mean I'm supposed to go to church on Sundays? I'm used to working overtime on Sundays and getting some extra hours, and, I'm really tempted. So they miss church, and then they're live-in girlfriend, they don't deal with that, and you want the new profession of faith wakes up in the morning beside his girlfriend, so he's not repented, and he starts wanting to read the Bible, and she's like, oh, don't read that, so temptation, right? 1,001 temptations. What's verse 14? Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, they go out. Right, so they take the word, they hear the word, and what happens with them? Cares, riches, and pleasures of life. It's more important to work the extra hours than to be with God's people. It's more important to spend the money on their new toy than to tithe faithfully. It's more important to do all the stuff that they like to do. And some of it is just cares. You don't know how much I've got to worry about. My wife's leaving me, my child is not healthy, and so they have all kinds of cares. And that, what happens with these three people when they die? They're lost. They go to hell. So what about the fourth one in verse 15? The ones who fell on what kind of soil? Good soil, good ground. Are those who, when they heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it. And they begin to bear fruit. And they persevere. They're patient. They bear fruit in their life. This is our goal. The problem is we don't know what the soil is. We go out and we evangelize and we throw the seed. And some people make a profession, and then that's the last you'll hear of them. Others mock you. You know, I remember one lady, we went by, and she says, "You don't need to come by anymore." And I told her, I said, "I'm not a mind reader, so when you said you wanted to follow Jesus, I took you at your word. If you don't, then you need to understand that you're lost. You'll be in heaven with us." All right, someone read question 5. All right, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, Hebrews, James, Peter, and John. So just a few pages after Hebrews, James, Peter, 2 Peter, and chapter 2. All right, and let's look at verse 20. Who would read verse 20? That's right. So they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, but they again get entangled in that mess. Is this a person who has lost their salvation? They never had it. They proved by not persevering. Maybe the way that's helpful to remember it is perseverance proves, or another word would be demonstrates. That's right. Then you are my disciples indeed. That's right. So perseverance proves or demonstrates true saving faith. If your profession of faith does not carry on, now it doesn't mean they're going to have times when you wobble. I heard it put this way. You can fall on board because the boat is rocking so much, but God will never allow you to be thrown overboard. You can't lose your salvation. So a person who is like, "No, I'm going back to the world." In fact, I was listening to an apologetic debate. Apologetics is the defense for the faith. And the one man was the Christian, and he was debating another man. And the man who was debating him was a vile atheist. I mean, he wasn't just an atheist. He was like mocking the Christian, and he really knew a lot about Christianity. Come to find out, the guy used to be a pastor. So he had gone to seminary. He had then abandoned the faith, become an atheist, and now was actively arguing against Jesus Christ. "I do not believe there's a God. I'm not accountable to God. These imaginary Ten Commandments that you invented have nothing to do with me. They're not binding on me because I don't accept the imaginary God that you say wrote them." Wow. Yes. That's right. That's it. That's right. It's scary and sad, but notice what it says in verse 20 again. "If, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome by them, the latter end is worse for them than at the beginning." It would have been better for that guy not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, "A dog has returned to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." There was an old, I love some of these old preachers, you know, like the Sawdust Trail, Billy Sunday type preachers. And one of them was, what's his name, E.J. Daniels. And E.J. Daniels used to tell a story. I don't know if you all remember E.J. Daniels, a long time ago. But E.J. Daniels, a Baptist preacher, tells a story of how they got a pig and took a pig to church. First of all, getting it clean was a major procedure. He went through the whole process of trying to scrub it, and it's squealing and fighting in the hallway. And then they put lipstick on the front, you know, and a big pink bow in its head, and squirted it with perfume, and it's squealing and wiggling in their arms. And they take it to church, and they thought, okay, now you sit here and be good. As soon as they let go of it, it ran straight out the door and jumped in the mud. And he said, that's what's happening. You've got a lot of professing Christians who are nothing more than taking a pig to church. They don't want to be there. They don't want to be cleaned up. They love their sin. They want to wallow in their sin. They want to wallow in the mud. And you are just an irritation to them. So what they look for in order to keep an outward facade is they look for pigsty churches, right? Go to a church where there is plenty of mud. They can wallow all day in that church. And they got a big mud wallow right in the front of the church. Right? So very powerful passage. Wow, it's like, oh my goodness. Take that passage to heart. Then look at chapter 3 of the same book, 2 Peter chapter 3, and someone read verse 14. So there's something on our part. We've got to be diligent in our sanctification. There's God's part. I don't have any control over God's part. God guarantees we will be carried across the finish line. But there's my part. See, I can't control God. I can't, you know, I have not. In other words, don't worry about the sovereignty of God. That's not your control. Trust in it. Trust God. He's sovereign. So what does God tell you and me to do? He says in verse 14, Beloved, looking forward to these things. What's the these things? Go back to verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements, all the stuff that they have hoarded up, James says. All of the trinkets and toys and baubles and gewgaws, they're all heaped up in a pile, and they are melted under the blast furnace of God's judgment. And the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it. It will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved. By the way, if you knew everything you have and own and everything is going to be thrown into a big blast furnace next Tuesday at 3, would you go out and buy more stuff? No, it's like, you know where I need to think of where I'm investing my life. I got to think through where I'm pouring my life. What's going to last past the blast furnace? He says, verse 11, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. See, verse 10 is called the day of the Lord. Verse 12, the day of God. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved. So even the heavens will be dissolved. All the planets that are out there, Jupiter and Mars and Saturn, they're just going to be dissolved. Where are we? And the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, therefore, see the therefore? In view of the fact that this world, this universe, everything that is in this world and universe is going to be burned with a fervent heat, melt and dissolved, even the elements will melt. So the chemistry of the universe is going to fly apart and melt. He says, in light of that, beloved, verse 14, looking forward to these things, so we're looking forward to that happening, Be diligent to be found by him in peace. Right? We need peace in our church. We need peace in our life. We need peace. We need to be found, you know, peace with God and peace with our brothers. Without spot and blemish and blameless. Without spot. What spots are you allowing Satan to splatter onto your wedding gown? How would you feel, ladies? You're in the dressing room getting ready for your wedding. You've got this gown you've been saving for. It's beautiful. And someone comes in with wheelbarrow of cow manure, and they say, can I take a big handful and splatter it on you? You would be hiding behind things screaming for help, right? Don't let Satan do that in your life, in your Christian life. Be at peace with your brothers, be at peace with your sisters, be at peace with God, and be diligent to be found in him without spot and blameless. And consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, right? So Peter is acknowledging Paul's epistles, and what does he call them in verse 16? Speaking in them of these things that he's just been talking about, the melting of the elements and the importance of sanctification. And he says things that are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So Paul's writings are scripture, just like the rest of scriptures. And here you have the testimony of the apostle Peter saying that. So what essential qualities do we have to have if we're going to persevere, according to question number 6? All right, being on our guard. In verse 14, diligence. Be diligent. In verse 17, therefore, beloved brother, knowing this beforehand, beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And then verse 18, grow in the grace. Grow. Grow in grace and knowledge. Get into the Word. Get into church. Get into Sunday school. Get into women's group on Tuesday morning and on Wednesday night. Get into men's group on Wednesday night. Get into evangelism. Come and if you can't come on Saturday, find a time where you can be trained, where someone can show you and help you learn how to share your faith. Am I making sense? Is that something that I'm making up? Or is that a biblical practice? Biblical practice, right? The Great Commission is a biblical practice. So if we're going to do it, we need to be trained to do it and encouraged and have other people that are out there doing it. We had an incredible, great time yesterday. It was just amazing, you know, just see all the smiles and the labor and the distributing. And then I see others who are grabbing stacks of the flyers even today, you know, that they're going to put them out during the week. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to bless this morning, all right? Father, we do come before you acknowledging our many weaknesses, our frailties, our selfishness, our blindness, and I pray that you would please give our church continued peace, give us growth, but godly oak-like growth, not weed growth. Lord, we don't just want a bunch of goats in the building. We want genuine believers who are wanting to live for Christ and grow in the Lord. We ask that you would bless the service this morning. Help us to sing with our hearts, bringing glory to you. Help me to preach your word without fear. Lord, I live in a nation that tries to instill fear in pastors, and so I pray that you would eradicate that from my heart and help me to preach your word faithfully. In Jesus' name.